You guys ready? The only problem that I have, and I hope I can put this together because I have my messy notes with me. And as you can see on my messy notes, I end up drawing arrows in different directions and kind of piecing the thing together. I really have been pulled in so many directions, I haven't had time to really assemble it the way I normally do in printed versions and taking out all my arrows. So if I jump around a little bit, just try to follow me. All right, but we are going to talk about Jude. We're going to continue on with Jude. We started it last week. Actually, we started it 3 weeks ago about 2 Jude 3, right? Some people had an issue with that because it doesn't say 2 Jude in the Bible, but I explained to you where I got that from. When we were talking about 2 Jude 3, and I'll quit saying 2 Jude because I think you understand where I'm going with that now. So Jude 3, we talked about how eye-opening it was, or it should be, for folks today to realize the criticalness of the warnings over the so-called good news message. Because Jude said, hey, I was very diligent. To me, it was like an exciting way. I was very diligent. I was excited to write to you about our common faith, but I found it necessary to back it down and talk to you about the more needful things, the warnings. So that's where the question stemmed from. If the goodness of God was enough, why did that have to happen? Why couldn't he have just talked about their common salvation and went down the path of the goodness of God, right? Okay, so that's where we went into that. So with that, I really want to dig a whole lot more into Jude, which takes us into those more needful things. But again, as we go through this, one thing I want to make sure that I point out very clearly that everybody understands is the good news message of God, right? The love, the mercy, the grace, the long-suffering, peace, joy, health, prosperity, and even the easily forgotten forgiveness. All that goodness of God to me is an unmatched gift. So when we're talking about some of these other things, I want to make sure that I stay on that task, that I'm not getting away from it, because without the goodness of God, what are we really talking about? So that is still intact. I'm all in. There's nothing even second, nothing even close to being second. Not any time before, not any time ever to come. All those goodness features of God are just amazing, right? It really is. So I don't want you to think that I'm forgetting about that, because I'm really, really, really not. However, as we go through it, what I hope to pull out is you'll understand that that gift offering, all those goodnesses, we in turn must receive it through faith by our works in making Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Because I'm going to tell you, based on my reading of the Bible, I wholeheartedly believe Savior alone is not going to work. It's not going to work. Jesus as our Savior alone is not going to work. I'm sorry, but that ship's going to sink on the hidden reefs of destruction. In verse 12 of Jude, Jude calls the hidden reefs of destruction Christians. Yeah, I know. If you're pulling up and you read it, I can read as well. He didn't outright say Christians, per se, because he knew, as well as anyone, they weren't really Christians to begin with, and he was not going to bring himself to call them something they weren't in the first place. But he's referring to these pretenders. Read Jude. It's only 25 verses, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But the issue today is we wrongfully call everybody Christian. Man, if you're not a Buddhist, Muslim, or an atheist, you believe in God, you're a Christian. Is that not true? So think about this for a minute. In the case that we use to label someone as a Christian, the devil and his angels would be a Christian under our standards today. They believe there's a God. They're not atheist. I don't think they're Buddhist or Muslim. So they would fall in a category of Christian under today's standards in America. How freaking crazy are we? Jude was written less than 100 years after Christ's death. Less than. I mean, there's different. You can look at it, research it. You know, is it 70, is it 80, is it 90? Who cares? It's less than 100 years after Jesus' death. Yet the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints was in danger. That's what he's writing here. The faith that was once delivered was in danger. And the believers had to fight in order to contend with it. I mean, you really got to understand this whole thing. Less than 100 years later, and it was in danger. I mean, we're 2,000 years later. Paul says it's going to be harder to be a Christian later in life. I see why. Less than 100 years later, they had to fight to contend with the faith that was once given to them. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple things. You don't have to answer because I'll kind of roll through it, but can your faith be in danger today and you not even know it? Absolutely. And I wrote a couple things. You most certainly can believe wholeheartedly on bad information, wrong doctrine, and false information, and it still be faith. I mean, you can have faith that you'll get sick. You'll get sick. That's faith. You can have faith that something bad is going to happen. And it's faith, right? You can even have faith that grace alone will save you regardless of your lifestyle. It's faith void of biblical truth and godly results, no doubt, but still faith, just not the saving faith. So you most certainly can be in danger of losing your faith with wrong doctrine, with false doctrine. And that's why the number one, by far, warning in the New Testament is on false doctrine. I'm telling you, as we dive into this, that's why I wanted to make sure you guys understood, I'm not against the goodness of God. I'm not against the grace and the prosperity and the, you know, peace and joy and all the great things that come along with it. What I am against is a false doctrine that leading people astray fast. So let me ask you this then. You know it can be in danger. Why was it in danger based on Jude's writing? Verse 4 states, for certain men have crept in unawares or stealthily. The Amplified adds, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. See, that's what you got up right now. They crept into what? The unannounced, unaware. Crept into what? Among you. Who's he talking to? Brethren, Christians, right? They crept into the body of Christ. They crept into church. I mean, that's what most people would say today. They crept into the church. Crept into the body of Christ. They crept in unnoticed. To me, this strongly indicates that they were not making a scene, right? The evil that we think we're contending with today is not the evil we got to worry about. When we get somebody that comes in and sits in the back row and starts going crazy and proclaiming whatever, I don't worry about that. I worry about the ones that are sitting here not doing anything, not saying anything, or saying they are what they really are in their heart. That's who I worry about. And that's what the Bible warns us about. They weren't making a scene. They weren't loudly renouncing Christ and his lordship. They weren't doing none of that. They were pretending. They were role-playing church. They were getting along with everybody. But yet, those are the ones that we have to be warned about. Warned about in a way that it took Jude off of his good news message on the common faith to bring him to this point that it is much more needful that I warn you in this manner. They snuck in. I'm going to give you what I think might have happened somewhat, and this kind of opens up a whole other deal because a lot of people just think, well, you know, I'll just go into it. So they snuck in, right? They snuck in the side door. Perhaps by transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Today, this would be known as, you know, a hypocritical facade, a front. Christian front, you know, to appear as something that in reality in their heart, they know that they're not. There's a lot of that. You know, honestly, in my opinion, and again, this is not biblical, but this is my opinion. That's what I'm throwing out there is my opinion. Today, folks don't even have to sneak around. Our church doors are wide open to anyone under any circumstance, anywhere, regardless of their lifestyle. So clearly, Paul's warning about it being harder to be a Christian later in life, I mean, it's spot on. Absolutely spot on. Right? It says, you know, they had to creep in. You know, the devil, you know, his sons, his cohorts, everyone that's on his team, and the deception they carry had to slyfully creep in. Right? Today, what's the issue today? Good is now evil, and evil is good, and so you really don't know where the lines in the sand are. Right? So do people even really need to sneak in at this point? No, I mean, you can walk right in and you can
tolerate everything.
So you see it's harder now because you don't even know. You didn't know then, but to me, it's even harder. Most people just listen to this or listen to that, and they don't even know where the lines are anymore. So it makes it that much harder, which is bad. That's why it's so important that we dig deep into some of these things and pull out what the Bible says instead of just this fluff that I hear all the time. And that's why I get so passionate about this. Right? And I just think, you know, I know, you know, he was talking about the Pharisees when, you know, he reached down and he drew the line in the sand, and who knows what he was drawing. People have all kinds of different things, right? But in my mind, I instantly thought about that. You know, let's say you just drew a line in the sand and no one could step over. I know that's not what it is, right? But in my mind, I instantly thought, you know, the line that Christ drew in the sand, and I use the same words that Jude used. The wild waves of the sea have totally washed them away. And again, you know what the wild waves of the sea is according to Jude? Christian impersonators. Read Jude, man. It's awesome. He's got so many names for these so-called wannabe Christians. It's hilarious.
The message says that some people have infiltrated our ranks who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels.
Yeah, awesome stuff, man. But again, when somebody's next to you and we have this belief that, hey, we're just supposed to love everybody and, you know, put up with anything and just, you know, the grace covers it all, how do you contend with that? It's almost impossible the way we've set ourselves up for failure in the church. Almost impossible. You can't do what they did in biblical days. You can't. What did they say? If a brother refuses to change, have no more of him. Now, today, what do they do? I don't need you. I'll just go to the next church because they'll all accept me. So that you can't put somebody out who doesn't change like they were back then. You can't do it because they'll just go to a different church and everybody just accepts everybody regardless of where they came from or what they do. So you cannot put them out of the body of Christ. And that's why I believe where, you know, he was talking about, you know, the wheat and the tares. No. Let them grow together. When harvest comes, we'll take what's ours and we'll burn the rest. So unfortunately, it's harder to be a Christian today because it all got to grow up together. And you don't know. It makes it tough. I'm not saying not to love them. But, and again, the whole message, and I'm going to do this on judging. I really am, because this is something that's been rolling in me for a long time. And people have a completely false understanding of judging. Oh, no, we can't judge them. I'm not judging jury. Only God, right? So how would you ever, according to the Bible, put somebody out of the church for acting up without making some sort of decision or judging the acts that they did? How could you do that? Was it okay for the early apostles who wrote these books, but now it's not for us? I mean, come on, man. We got to get a grip on this. We have gone way too far. We have gone way too far. But the procedure don't work anymore because they go, okay, I'm just going to go across the street.
I'm right. There's a process that you're supposed to do.
But it doesn't work.
No, because it doesn't work.
Because, well, not only, even if they did enforce it, they would just go to the next one or the next one or the next one or the next one. You can't now because there's no unity in the body. And that's why the power is lost in the Christian lifestyle today. So I don't want to really get too far off topic with it, but some of these things that we've got to deal with in order to advance. It just seems like we're on a big Christian sit and spin and everybody's just kind of going in their own direction. But the Bible is clear on unity. And unity would mean all the churches are one, and they're not. So that's why it doesn't even come close to working today. Which is, again, it's sad. And again, it leads right back to what Paul says. It's going to be harder to be a Christian because you can't even put someone out of the church because they'll just go to another church and they all think that everybody's just the same body. And it's just insane right now. Absolutely insane. So the crazy thing is Jesus himself laid down the false prophet warnings. I won't get into it because, I mean, I got a lot to go through. But he said in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, beware. And it went right into the false prophets and, you know, what to be aware of. And, you know, it goes through the whole thing about you'll know them by their fruit. Right? Which is another big thing that I think more people than not have no idea what fruit is. A few good deeds here and there just kind of feel good. Well, that must be good fruit. Or I'm not that, you know. And it's just, it's crazy. Well, let's talk about fruit for a minute. I mean, just to kind of throw a little bit out. You know, what fruit should we produce for all to see? The Bible's clear. You know, if you're one with Christ, you should be a light shining in a dark place and nobody should be able to mistake you. Are you? I mean, I'll just put that out there. But we should be unmistakable light in a dark world. We should be. But again, you walk down the street, you don't see too many lights. You know, 85% of our country claims to be Christians, but there's not a lot of light out there. So again, these warnings are real, real, real. What fruit should we be producing for all to see? Love is number one, right? You can just take the fruit of the Spirit as a test or a guide. Love is number one. Love is the number one command, right? So it starts out that way. It's, you know, it's a fitting order, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then he goes on to say, above these, there's nothing. I don't even know where I'm going with that, but you know what I'm talking about. There's no law against these. I mean, so you supersede the law. That obviously must still be in place because this stuff is written in the New Testament. But to me, I see a lot of this. You know, a lot of people think throwing a couple spare dollars in the collection plate or, you know, putting a couple dollars in the red bell dinging bucket or, you know, doing little things here and there or, you know, when they have time and it doesn't inconvenience them, then they'll go and do something. You know, but if it messes up, you know, a Christmas Eve, whatever, I ain't doing it, right? Because people are so geared up on themselves that that's not real fruit to me. You know, I promise you, selfless love hurts. Selfless love hurts. It really does. It hurts the flesh. But we're supposed to crucify the flesh daily anyways, right? So when it hurts, you're doing something good. I promise you, the day after we delivered the toys, when Trace said, listen, you're getting up with me at 4:45 and we got to be in Myers because Barbie dolls are on sale. I promise you, I did not want to be in Myers at 6 o'clock in the morning getting Barbie dolls. I didn't. I told her, no. No, I didn't. But I'll tell you what. Once I got motivated, I'm going, I'm thinking about this thing, and next year's coming already, right? And I start flinging Barbie dolls in the baskets. Nah, hey. I put more Barbie dolls in the cart than she did. But again, even though my body wants, no, I don't want to get up that early and go get Barbie dolls. I mean, can't we do it later in the day? No, they're not going to buy all the Barbies, you know, in the morning. We did. All of them. Right? But again, selfless love hurts. I'm telling you, when you start thinking about everything we got going into stuff, I mean, there's times I'd rather go do something else. There's times I'd say, listen, why are we just not, like, sitting on a beach in Hawaii right now? I mean, what are we doing, right? But I'm okay with that because I got to deal with the selfishness that's inbred into us. I got to crucify that. But it does hurt.
Go to Hawaii in January.
It does hurt. No, there'll be something going on in January, right? We'll do something. But you know what I mean. So it's good. But again, in my opinion, if you just looked off at the fruit of the Spirit, my opinion, I think I'm right, or I wouldn't be saying it. Most people never make it past the very first one. Love. You will know them by their fruit. Most people never make it past the very first one. Right? That's the main one that all the law gets hung on. No greater commandment ever given than to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Most people can't get over that one first. But the Bible's clear. You'll be known by your fruit. It says you have the ability to do it. Come, follow me. Take up your cross. My burden is light. But yet we have this loving our neighbor as some monumental task that just cannot be accomplished. That's something messed up in your thinking because the Bible says it can be done. Yeah. Well, words without corresponding action, dead, right? So again, I struggle with known by your fruit. And if you can't get past the love issue first, I mean, in no sense even starting to work on the joy. You know, the long-suffering or the, you know, patience or, I mean, you might as well just be mean. Go have fun. Go party. Go do something else, man. You got to get over the love first. So too many people are trying to, like, nitpick little things here and there to make things kind of feel okay. But if you can't get past the love first, I mean, we got bigger issues. And that's what I'm talking about here. I didn't read Jude 4. I didn't read it, but you guys can read it. I want to just kind of recap what Jude 4 says. These people snuck into the body of Christ through some side door, right? That's what it says. Not through Christ, right? They put up a front. They acted as if they were disciples of Christ, even though they were not. In reality, if you're not serving Christ, there's no middle ground. You're still serving the devil. The Bible says you were once slave to sin, now you're slave to righteousness. It didn't say, hey, you're in this holding ground in the middle till you decide which way you want to go. You're either serving Christ or you're just automatically sons of the devil. I mean, it's just black and white in the Bible. That's the way I read it. The second thing he said, these people were all in. They were all in participating. And it goes on to talk about them being in the love feast. They were involved with all the church activities. They were eating with everybody, like they were a part of the in crowd, man. That's what it says. The third thing I have here, the real believers, the Christians, based on what Jude wrote, had no idea of the danger that they were in. So think about this. You go to church, and you got people all around you. Do you think of danger when you're there? Absolutely not. You know why? Because you do not have Jude 1 through 25 in your mental capacity. If you did, you would be really on edge of whoever came by you claiming to be a Christian. We're supposed to know them by their fruit, not by what they say and how they act and the facade they put on. That's the problem that these guys were having, why he was warning them. They had no idea the danger sitting right among them. If they knew, Jude wouldn't have needed to write Jude. Or he could have just went back to the good news message of the common faith because they already knew they were in danger. And they would be prepared for it. But they weren't. So he had to write this letter. Does that make sense? They were not aware of it. So then in verse 4, Jude's warning consisted of two parts. First, the people were perverting the grace of God into lasciviousness. And really, lasciviousness, I mean, it's loose living. Or absent from restraint. Or excess. Do we have any of that today? Look at the Greek word. And again, you're going to get me off on a little rabbit trail here. I don't look at the translation words. I look at the Greek. What does it say? Because you could go into NIV, you can go into several of them, and it'll say it a little different way. But when these big moments like this hit me, what does that word say? And I'm going to tell you, it was a great timing for what you said. And the reason I did that is because that's the word that I really looked at and studied, and what does it really mean? And that's what it does. Absent of restraint. So there's nothing restraining them. What that means is the grace of God was perverted in a way that the fear of the Lord was taking out of the equation so they could go past the boundary that should have been set. Loose living was happening. Now, I could only find that Greek translated word 8 other times in the entire New Testament for lasciviousness. I only could find it 8 other times in the whole New Testament. One of them was Galatians 5:19 that was dealing with the works of the flesh. Which, if you know anything about the Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, that's the no-nos, right? And that's the exact same word that Paul wrote in Galatians 5:19, works of the flesh. We don't want to go there. It's the same type of thing, which is pretty scary. So as I think you, Trace, you had mentioned, you know, starting it, the people had perverted the grace of God into almost a license to sin. That's what we see now, right? So it's no different. So his warnings then should weigh really heavy on us today, but they're not because the grace is still being perverted, and it's being perverted in a bigger and bigger way today.
The people that you're supposed to trust.
You trust in the word only,
right?
It says take every thought captive and run it back through the word. And people don't do that today. They take for granted whoever they're hearing or whatever's out there is gold, man, and they hang on to those words and never run it back through the scripture. It's not right. Yeah. So I believe perverted teaching, void of the fear of the Lord, opens that side door to Satan and his cohorts. And when I say Satan and his cohorts, well, who am I talking about there as well? These so-called masquerading Christians. They are of their father the devil, and they are sitting among you. I'm just reading what Jude said. Don't get mad at me, but that is what he said. You know, I believe the grace they were teaching gave way to this loose lifestyle and behavior. Back then, less than 100 years after Christ died, 2,000 years later, it's rampant. It's rampant, and it's okay, right? You hear it. And we're just sinners saved by grace. Thank God for his grace, and it just covers your sins. It doesn't cover your lifestyle. That's the misguided truth. That's the false doctrine that he's even warning us about. What Jesus warned us about, what Paul warned us about, what Peter warned us about. Read 2 Peter 2. It's the exact same warning over and over and over and over, but we're just sucking it in, man. It's just crazy what we're doing to ourselves. Crazy. And most of us, even today, are just kind of sitting around going, I mean, does it really say all that? I mean, to the point that I got to be concerned about the Christian in the pew next to me? That's what it says. You have to be concerned about who is next to you and what the fruit they're providing. It doesn't say watch what they do when they come into church because they might slap their wife when they left. Right? You have no idea. The only way that you can truly know is the fruit in their life and how it materializes. And most people's fruit just doesn't materialize. So I'll get off of that. The second warning, people were denying, and this is again, Leroy, where I'm going to get into the Greek. And I promise you, most people overlook this. The second warning, people were denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost looks like he said it twice, if you read New King James Version. They were denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, aren't they one and the same? So he kind of said it twice there. Most people just skip right over that and not think anything about it. But immediately what caught my attention is, why in the world would he say Lord twice in the same sentence? And you can read different scriptures and it takes out God and Christ and it just says Lord and Lord. And why does he say it twice? There has to be something in there. And again, that's what grabbed my attention. Master and Lord, so different things. So again, there's some major moments in there. Yeah, the first word, and again, this might be the New King James, and if you have whatever edition you're looking at, it could be Master and Lord. It could be something and something. But there's two different things there. And that's why I said a few minutes ago, Savior alone, to me, is not enough. Just having him as Savior alone is not enough. If he's not the Lord of your life, I am afeard you ain't going to make it. The first word, Lord, Greek word is G1203, and it's despots or something like that. And that means an absolute ruler. So it says that they were denying God's absolute ruler or master in your life. The second word, G2962, same thing in New King James Version, it says Lord. But it's, I can't pronounce it. G2962, look it up, and they might have some crazy thing, Kairos or something. It sounds like a city in Egypt, but I know that's not what it is. That one, when you study it out, it says supreme in authority, controller, right? So again, people were denying our only controlling authority. They were denying the ownership Christ has in your life, right? You throw in a little bit more into this thing, it goes on to say, he whom a person or thing belongs to, about which he has power of deciding. Are you making all the decisions in your own life? Or is Christ leading you in all the decisions in your life? Again, I'm just throwing this out there because I want to make sure that we are today not denying the lordship, the supreme authority that he should have, the controlling authority he should have in our life today, the ownership interest he should have in our life today. Are we denying that still today and don't even know it? Have we gone so far down this grace message that we're denying him today as well? You say, Lord, Lord, right? But I did not know you. Same thing. So again, to me, this is like a powerhouse moment because I wholeheartedly believe most people truly do not have him as Lord of their life. They don't. Right? So these two similar words, one seemingly has a much stronger definition. The second one, it's much stronger the way it lays it out to me. You know, it highlights the absolute lordship of Christ, which these people that Jude is writing to, along with so many others today, are denying. And you got to understand, who was Jude written to? It wasn't written to the Jews. It wasn't written just to Gentiles. It wasn't written to the Romans or just, it was a blanket Christian statement. Absolutely correct. So this is so powerful for us today.
So the verse that you just quoted, the Lord, Lord?
Yeah.
Is that the same word in both?
I don't know, but that would be good to go and check. I don't think so. I think that's one same word, but what they did back then, if they wanted to like really emphasize, instead of underlining or highlighting, they said it twice. So I think it's the same one. Okay. But in this case, and that's what caught my attention, it says it twice, and then when you look at the Greek, they're totally different. You know, you're not only denying him as a ruler and master of your life, you're denying him as supreme authority and controller and owner of your life. Which today, I promise you, most people that claim to be a Christian, if you could button them down to this, they would have to answer no. He doesn't own my life. He doesn't control my life. I don't give him full authority, right? I give him 47 and a half minutes on Sunday morning. The rest of the week is mine, right? I mean, seriously, I'm a little funny in that, but if you really break it down, it's not. And so Jude was warning. That second warning, people are denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So to me, just these two verses in Jude are just so power-packed, man, that we could spend the next 6 weeks on this because there's so much need here. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Right? You got to know that. So again, today, this grace message today is, the best way I can put it, it's spewed all over the place at this point. It's a downright hurtful grace message today. Because if it can take out the fear of the Lord and open it up to loose living and where you can deny the lordship of Christ in your life because, hey, it's okay. That's downright hurtful. Many people are going to die and go to hell because of this grace message. Right? Under the definition of a Christian in biblical days, the pastors and leaders of our churches today are not Christians. You know what it took to be a Christian in biblical days? Read Acts. A disciple is called a Christian. There aren't disciples today. It's people have been converted and now get this fancy little label. We are so far removed from the truth, it hurts. It's our fault as a Christian population, and that's what I'm trying to get through to people. You can't just talk. You have to walk. There should not be a need for the Homeless Angels Hotel. And again, you guys, I'm telling you, you can push me a little too far tonight, I just go absolutely crazy because I'm feeling it. So I want to kind of stay on topic because there's so much more into this that I don't want to lose it, because there's so much into everything that you guys are saying. There really is. And there's a reason that you're here listening to this stuff several weeks in a row, and a lot of people don't because they don't want to hear it. So this is a good topic, and this is something that's got to go out. The sad reality is, you know, the grace message that's out there has taken Christ from that lordship position, and more often than not has put him as your servant, your buddy. He's your friend. He's your buddy. You need something, just go to him. He'll provide. It's taking him from the lordship and putting him as your servant, right? He's there to handle your issues, your complaints, your hardships, your drama, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? That's when you go to him, when you need something. That's a servant-type relationship. I need, I need, I need, I need, instead of a communion relationship, Lord overruling everything that you're doing. Totally different. I mean, I'm telling you what the Bible says and what's happening out there today. Over and over and over, it's crazy. You know, the perverted grace message teaches that someone is saved once and for all. The moment he or she believes, regardless of what happens afterwards, it's that faith moment that you're saved. My question is, will they become a disciple? Will they become a slave to righteousness? Will they remain faithful? Will they remain in the vine, which is in Christ? Will they keep the commandment to love? Will they forgive others unconditionally? This deceptive grace that I'm talking about finds those answers irrelevant. What is relevant is the moment of faith when you ask for forgiveness. When you ask for Jesus to come in my heart. That is the relevant moment. Everything else after that, according to this cheap grace message, really doesn't matter. It has that once saved, always saved undertone to it. Right? The focus is on the beginning. Your beginning walk with Christ. It's never, ever, ever focused on how are you going to end. Because it's assumed you made it. I mean, honestly, I have never in my life heard a salvation message, quote, Matthew 10:22, 24:13, Mark 13:13, or Luke 9:24. And those are all radically different, straight out of Jesus' mouth, than what we do today. Radically different. It's always a simple, easy step to take message that keeps most hearers in their comfort zone. Yeah, you might have to raise your hand. Yeah, you might have to walk to the front. But in reality, that's all I got to do is raise my hand. All I got to do is walk to the front. Oh, I can do that. And I'm in this cool Jesus gang now. Right? When you make it that easy, oh, I'm in. Now I got this Christian badge on me. I'm good. That's what's being taught out there today. Yet the Bible is so crystal clear that grace is only given to the humble. You must deny your life. You must die to the old man. You must crucify the flesh daily and count the cost of becoming a follower of Christ. Because persecution to a true Christian is coming. And you must be prepared to endure that decision to the end. The Bible puts more credibility on the end than the beginning. But our grace message today puts more credibility on the beginning, not the end. I'll just tell you this. In the book I'm reading, I got it in my bag, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was ultimately hung for his faith. He states it this way, just his definition of grace, or just cheap grace. In the book, I'm telling you, it says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Now, again, a lot of people in this Christian walk today, this repentance, they'll just skim right over it. Well, I said sorry. Right? But that's how dumbed down we have perverted the whole message of the Bible. All you got to do is say sorry. He'll forgive you. Over and over and over and over and over. You don't have to change your lifestyle. Raise your hand. Walk to the front. You're in, baby. I mean, it's sad. I mean, it really, really is. It bothers me. It's bothering me. It's a sad, sad, sad deal. It's messing with me a little bit. So I'm becoming more and more passionate about this. Yeah, it's going to get worse. Worse until it falls. So I'm going to end with this. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's not my quote. 1 Corinthians 10:1-12. It's exactly what it says. 1 Corinthians 10:1-12 speaks about the Israelites. Remember, I woke up that morning, Israelites, Israelites. And again, this was added this week, but 1 Corinthians 10:1-12 speaks about the Israelites in whom most God was not pleased. Read it. God was not pleased with most. Yes, these are the same people he saved from Egypt, but then destroyed because of their unbelief. I'm not making it up. You can read it. 1 Corinthians 10:1-12. Jude talks about it as well. That message is not taught out there today. I want to end with this just so we can put this to bed. If he destroyed the Israelites in unbelief or disobedience, if you studied out, it's really what it is. Don't think for a minute your fate couldn't end up the same, regardless of the good news message that you're hearing out there that's tickling your ears today. This is some crazy, powerful stuff that is just left out of the sermons and the teachings and the preachings that are out there today. It says, beware. If he didn't spare them, don't think for a minute he'll spare you for doing the same stupid stuff. And yet we're preaching and teaching that the stuff that they did, the unbelief, the disobedience, we're preaching that the stuff that they did and died for, it's okay for us. Why? How? I mean, this is amazing stuff. I mean, we're really only in 2 verses of Jude out of the 25. If we keep reading this thing and understanding just Jude alone, it demolishes the grace message that's out there today. Just literally demolishes it. But you don't hear Jude in messages out there. You don't hear James in most messages out there. Why is that? How do we, as a body of believers, a body of Christ, how do we allow certain books to just be put on the shelves because they don't fit with the grace message that is being taught today? Why do we allow it? That's what I want to understand. I would rather upset their apple cart now and be comfortable with who I am and my walk with Christ than patty cake with them and have this knowing inside of me, I'm messing up. And I think that's where the calloused heart comes in after so long. Even these, I'm telling you, a lot of these pastors, and they don't do that. They get started because, you know, there's a reason. They're passionate about something. But if you don't have a lot and you're trying to build a congregation and you need the support and money, you can't talk what I'm talking about. You just can't do it or they will go hungry. It's a job, but it's still based on revenue. And if the revenue goes down, right. No doubt. There's no doubt in my mind I would lose every pastor job you put me in the city in a matter of months. It's a business. It's a business that's, you know, like Paul said, he said, you know, there's only some of you that took care of me on the road, but I've learned to do with or without. I don't need you guys. If you do it, it's great. I want it for your account. But if you don't, I'm going to do it anyways. But we need more pastors and teachers to have that mentality or to go work with their hands and make the money that they need to support themselves so they don't care who shows up or don't show up. We've got to worry about the 500 churches in our area regardless. And I'm more concerned about them because they're the ones that have to teach a message that is ear-pleasing in order to keep their jobs. That is scary to me. And I'll promise you, if I put this all in a laid out thing and I sent it out to all 500 churches, it's not going to be preached. Even though you can go right to the Bible word for word and come up with exactly what I'm saying, it's not going to be said. Because people in the group are not going to like it. It's going to have a negative effect on the selfish lifestyle they live. It's going to back them into the corner. Is he really the Lord and Savior of my life, or isn't he? And people don't like it. So they can't teach it because they'll lose their jobs or they'll lose their congregation, right? Now they're building these churches, and then if you don't have the people to pay for it, what are you going to do? So even if they try, and I know pastors that try. I wholeheartedly know of pastors that try to just, all right, you sent me these, I got 10 pages here. I don't know if I could do all 10, but you know what? I'll start with these two paragraphs. So I'm going to insert these two paragraphs into my message today. Right? Maybe some pick up on it, maybe it won't. Right? And they'll start. But then soon as more of it comes out, they get the heat, man. They feel the heat, and then they back off. I've seen it. Get me in there for a couple weeks. I'll change some stuff. People will go to the other church across the street for a little while. Deviating from what I'm talking about today is not the narrow way. It is honestly not the narrow way. It's the easy way. It'd be so much easier, man, if I could put, like I said last week, I could put together a message, man, and make people just hoot and holler, love life, almost want to hug themselves because God's so good. But it doesn't bring the change that's needed. It just doesn't. I could, but I can't, because every time I try to, like, I mean, I was passionate about that good news message, but every time I try, I think I'm like Jude. Whoop. No, you're not. Here's where we got to go tonight. So, anyways, do you guys have anything else?